From the ESV. The first one is real short, comes from Exodus 20, I'm going to find it here, 16. And with your fingers, if you just flip to Matthew's 5 and pop your finger in there, 33 to 37. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. And to Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Michael.
Good morning, everyone. Please keep those two places in your Bible with you, because we'll be flicking to Matthew 5 after we've looked at Exodus 20 as our first text this morning. And I love that thing that Gary said before. It's a great slogan for our church: Grace Christian Church, messy people for God. I think it's a wonderful way to look at what God is doing in our midst. We are messy, but he is good, and we have been conformed to his image by the grace of God. Before we turn to the word this morning, let's pray together. Would you please pray with me? Father, this is your word to us. These are not suggestions, the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments. We ask this morning that you would help us by your Spirit to understand them, to love them, to treasure them, but most of all, to treasure our Lord and Savior Christ. We ask that you would work in our midst this morning, convict us, build us up for the sake of Christ, for your glory. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll never forget growing up with a fridge that had rust all over the front of it. Mum cleaned it regularly, but she didn't realise that bleach has a terrible corroding effect on white goods. And so little by little, year after year, the surface of that fridge was eaten away until the damage became obvious for everyone to see. What's interesting is that the damage didn't happen overnight. Now, it wasn't one dramatic event that ruined the fridge. Rather, it was the repeated use of something that seemed harmless at the start that slowly corroded it from the outside. And I mention this to you because churches can be damaged in much the same way. Rarely are they destroyed by one single event. No, more often than not, they're gradually eroded by things like gossip, slander, half-truths, exaggerations, and false accusations. And that's because words have a way of corroding trust, weakening unity and damaging reputations until a community that was once healthy begins to show signs of decay. And this is something that God cares very much about as we turn to his word this morning in the 9th commandment. As you might know, we've been exploring the Ten Commandments for the past couple of months, looking at the moral law of God that he gave to his people at the mountain of Sinai. And as we've seen through the weeks, as God's special people, we have been rescued from spiritual slavery. And we are to employ and practice what God has given to us in these commandments. Because as we do so, we will be a different kind of people in this world, as we will reflect something of the character of our God and his good grace to the nations around us. Now, though the language of the Decalogue is all addressed in the singular, the King James picks this up well, thou shalt not, like a father speaking to a child, the law was given, we might remember, in the context of covenant community. Meaning that as these people practiced these things individually, it would drastically affect the people around them. Say that another way, each of these commandments does indeed call us as individuals to conduct ourselves in the way of righteousness. But the concern of these commandments isn't merely for us individually. No, the concern is to preserve a community of believers who are to build each other up in our most holy faith and maintain our unity that we really have in the Lord. To put it simply, our individual obedience to the moral law of God will have a drastic effect on those around us, which will in turn testify to a world something of our love for God and one another. This morning we come to the ninth commandment, which is a crucial commandment to keep for maintaining trust and unity within the church. And we're going to look at this commandment in just 3 points. First, I want to look at what it meant to the original audience. Second, I want us to then think about how Jesus interpreted it and applied it for us. And then third, I want to leave us this morning in our context with some questions to think about. And so the original meaning, this is my first point. Now, to really understand what God is saying to his people here, we have to again remember the scene in which this commandment was given. This is God's commandments to his covenant people, a people who were in community. And so God was saying to his people that when it comes to one another, they were to always be holding the truth as paramount importance. Because how they treated the truth, even with their words, would really have serious ramifications on one another. I may have mentioned this before to you, but one of my favourite genres is the good old British murder mystery. I love watching how the police figure it out and they get their guy. And much of the time, they're helped along by the aid of forensic science. Now, why mention that? Well, think of the situation that these commandments were given in context. I mean, these people were in the wilderness, traveling together to the land of Canaan. And even in the promised land, anything that went wrong between two parties had to be taken to the tribal elders so that justice could be served. And sometimes that justice was capital punishment. And that was primarily done through eyewitness testimony. Now, in a world without CSI Miami, the judges were usually left to the mercy of those that were bringing testimony to them. And so God, he tells his people here, it's extremely important that you tell the truth in all matters because it could be the difference between life and death for someone. Now, it wasn't always that dramatic with life and death being on the line. However, as I mentioned before, this commandment was given with the view, among other things, to protect unity. And so a false witness could have drastic effects in other areas as well. Like if someone was to lie about someone else, it could affect their reputation or dignity. Or if they spread misinformation, it might cause people to judge others, which would ostracize them and lead to a lack of employment or trust in business dealings, among many other things. And so we might say that this commandment to not bear false witness also prohibits things like slander and gossip as well. Because if we think about it, it all leads to character assassination, which if left unchecked, can corrode a community's trust in and for one another, which in turn can destroy witness to a watching world. It's as the Apostle James tells us, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, there's something innate in the human condition that's slanted towards reveling and enjoying gossip, right? That's why the tabloids and certain social media platforms thrive off decimating the reputation of celebrities. It's because they know that slander and gossip sells and the world is buying. But God, he says to his people here, no, you're to hold the truth to be of paramount importance. You're not to lie or to be a false witness. You must not gossip or slander your neighbor. That's why if you read through the judicial law, which, as we heard last week, is the legislation given specifically to Israel in the Old Covenant to expand and apply the moral law here, we see that those that gave false testimony about another would receive serious ramifications if they were found to be lying. Because false witnesses are absolute community killers. They are the bleach on the fridge, we might say. Now, knowing the heart of his own people here, God put in place that if there was ever going to be an accusation against anyone, then there had to be two or three witnesses that had to come forward, and their testimony had to agree before the judge was to take that issue seriously. We see that in places like Deuteronomy 19. And this standard was certainly picked up by our Lord as to what we are to do in the church with controversy among Christians. We see this in Matthew 18. Also, God protected the reputation of the accused by putting into the judicial law that a false accuser would actually receive the punishment due to the person that had been wrongly accused by them if they were found to be lying. We see that in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy. Church, we could spend the rest of our morning in the Old Testament looking at all the verses on false witnesses. But for now, God put these things like this, what we've read so far, into the judicial law to protect the integrity of the community that he was creating there in the land of Israel for a reason. His people were to be a people of truth in all that they did and said. And that's because God cares about the truth. And just skimming over these verses here that we've looked at, his people should care about the truth as well because of whose name is bared on us, who we are in covenant with. He is the God of truth. And so that's the original context in which this commandment was given. And though the judicial outworking of the commandment has come to an end with the finishing of the old covenant, the morality that sits behind the commandment of not being a false witness against one's neighbor has in no way changed for the people of God. And that's exactly what Jesus challenged his disciples on and the Pharisees on in his famous Sermon on the Mount, which we heard just read for us before in Matthew 5. Now, as you're turning there, we know that in our study of Matthew that Jesus didn't come to abolish the moral law, but to fulfill it, which is to say he came to give the law its fullest and purest meaning and to show us how to live it out. And so Jesus, he's only going to teach that his disciples are to walk in absolute truthfulness towards one another as God has called his people to do all along. And this passage here in Matthew 5 is really interesting because throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out to his disciples much of the teaching that they had received from the Pharisees and how the Pharisees had kind of bent to snapping the moral law with their traditions that they had set up around it. And we see it here with the ninth commandment. We see it here in that they had taught that you can make an oath in almost any given situation to show people that you were really serious about something. For example, if a neighbour needed your help, well, you could swear by the hairs of your head that you would be there to help them that weekend. Or if you had a business deal, you could swear by Jerusalem because that was a bigger thing to show them how serious you really, really were. Or if two nations were to make a peace treaty, then they were permitted to swear by heaven because that was bigger again. You get the picture, right? There was an oath for absolutely everything that carried various and different weights. But this is the most astounding thing. Though the Pharisees had created oaths for things at various levels, the Pharisees then went on to create loopholes to get out of them as well. Now, if you swore by the name of God, you couldn't get out of that one. But if you swore by the hairs of your head or by Jerusalem, well, that wasn't so important. So, yeah, maybe you could get out of that one. This is why this is why we see him deride these teachers, because they'd created a system of levels of oath making with permissible get out of jail free cards, which in turn was fostering a community of justified false witnesses. This is why our Lord says plainly, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, be truthful with the words that you use. Mean what you say, because as we see there in verse 37 of chapter 5, if you say one thing, but you really mean another, then that doesn't come from a heart filled with the Spirit of God, who is truth, but one that is still given over to the principles of this world. It's really that black and white when it comes to our Lord here. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, are you a truth teller? Are you a vessel that gives witness to the world that you are filled with the Spirit of God who is truth? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our Lord reminds us here this morning that everything that we say is actually said in the sight of God. So how do you speak about your neighbour? How do you speak to your neighbour? How do you treat the truth? What is the communication that comes out of your mouth? Does it testify to a heart that's been changed, or does it witness to a watching world of a heart that is still captivated by the ways and the means of this world? What's really interesting here is what we actually looked at a few weeks ago in the third commandment. You might remember it: to take the name of the Lord in vain is to claim that you belong to God in covenant, yet act in a way that is completely contradictory to his nature. That's what it is to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so to break the ninth commandment here is to really break the third as well. Because when we gossip, when we slander, when we lie, when we break our word with one another, when we say we'll do one thing but we actually mean another, we're really dragging the name of our God through the mud as well. because he is truth. And so if we claim that we belong to God, that we've been saved, that we've been set free, and that we are walking under his lordship and yet are walking in a way that's totally contrary to what we're saying, well, that not only corrodes our own witness, but it also destroys our community as well. Church, what we see here in the ninth commandment and in our Lord's explanation of how we treat truth, well, it's really a call, a rally cry to be a people of truth, while also being a rally cry, a call for concern about our church. It's a call for concern about our neighbor's best interest, and it's a call for our loyalty to God in the way that we walk and we talk in this world. Because make no mistake about it, the world is watching. And so might we ask ourselves this morning, in light of what we've heard, how seriously do you take the truth when it comes to speaking to people? Okay, so we might never stand in an ancient Israelite courtroom and be tempted to give false testimony that might cost someone their life. I don't think that's going to happen to any of us in this room. But the morality of this commandment reaches so far beyond the witness stand. It reaches into our conversations after church, our family discussions around the dinner table, our text messages to one another, our emails and social media posts. So might we reflect on how often we pass information on without knowing if it's true or not? Might we ask ourselves how often we assume the worst motives of others in our church and then go and tell people, well, I just don't trust that person? Might we ask ourselves how often we share stories that make us look like the hero and the other person like the baddie? The reality is that bearing false witness, it's not just limited to the courtroom. We can break this commandment by exaggerating, by withholding important facts. We can break it by passing on rumors, by twisting someone's words, by saying one thing but actually meaning another, or even by remaining silent when the truth would defend another person's reputation. In fact, that's what the Westminster Larger Catechism captures so well about this commandment. It says that we are to be concerned with the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. In other words, the ninth commandment not only forbids us from damaging a person's reputation through lies, gossip, and slander, it also calls us to actively preserve and defend the good name of others whenever the truth allows us to do so. We might sum it up like this: we are to love others as we love ourselves. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we are to be a people who give others the benefit of the doubt. We are to be a people that refuse to spread unverified accusations and who seek clarity before criticism. We are to be a people that mean what we say and hold the truth to be of paramount importance. Why? Because of who we are in covenant with. God is truth. God doesn't lie. God doesn't deceive or slander, and he calls his precious blood-purchased children who have been filled with the most Holy Spirit to reflect his character out into this world in all that we are in all that we do and all that we say. And so if you're here this morning and you have not called upon the name of the Lord, then the gospel given to us by Jesus, who does not lie, who called himself the truth, says, whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life, and that he will in no way cast anyone that comes to him. Do you believe that truth? If so, call upon his name and you will be saved. These are his words. But I want to end our time this morning by saying this. Brother, sister, if you're here this morning and the law has exposed something in you, if the law has convicted you, then remember that our Lord isn't merely teaching this commandment, he's also the perfect fulfillment of it. Where we have spoken falsely, Christ has always spoken the truth. Where we have broken our word, Christ kept every promise. Where we have failed as witnesses, the Bible calls him the faithful and true witness. And so when this commandment convicts us, when it slays us, it ought not merely to drive us to better behavior. It ought to drive us to Christ himself. It should lead you to the cross yet again of Jesus. It should lead you to the throne of grace and to call out to our good and gracious Father for forgiveness and mercy and help in our time of need. Each and every single one of us is called to cultivate a community amongst God's people with our tongue. And so if you desire to show a watching world a truthful testimony of what you know to be true about what Christ has done for you individually and what he has done for his people, then we need grace. We need grace that is only found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so might I encourage you to run to him. Run to the one that gave his very life for you. And remember this, the same Christ who forgives lying gossips also sanctifies them. And the same Holy Spirit that convicts us of being false witnesses is able to transform us into a people of truth. Why don't we come to our Lord now? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that there is no other way to the Father except through you. We know that your word is truth, that this isn't something we're making up or guessing, but you have told us these things. Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond to what we have heard this morning, not as great ideas, but absolute truth. That you are calling Grace Christian Church to be a light, a reflection of your character out into the city of Armidale and beyond. We ask, Father, where we have tripped and failed and stumbled in this area, that you would show us mercy, that you would convict us and show us Christ, that we would be led of your most Holy Spirit to walk in the way of truth, and that, Lord, we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, we ask that as people come into this church that they would be welcomed, that they would be loved, and that they would know that we are a people continually pointing, not just in what we say, but what we do to you. We ask that this would be our witness. We ask that this would be our testimony in this city for the sake of Christ. These are eternal things. They're important things. We plead for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.